Thank you, Wayne. It's really nice when you're preaching not to have to go through all those announcements before you preach. Thank you. And it was nice to be able to come up here. And this has been a week. I know our praise team has been nervous about the technical equipment and if it was going to work today or not. And I always come up to preach concerned that the technical equipment's not going to work. So I said to my wife, I'm going to make sure I carry my Bible with me, because if all else fails, I've got that. And not that I put it on the PowerPoint, as Joel does too, so it's visual for all of you. But you know, sometimes you just have to resort to the old ways, which paper and pen, I guess, is the way to say it. But you know, I was enjoying the singing this morning, but when we got to that last song, Resurrection, I was missing some voices. You know, Pastor Joel and Stan, when we sing that song, they let out a yell and a holler of shout to the Lord. And I said to Joel some time ago, I said, I really enjoy it when he shouts. I love to hear people shout. The Bible talks about a shout to the Lord. And I feel it, but I just can't get it out my mouth. And so I really, any of you got a shout in you and you can get it out, the Lord loves to hear it, okay? And it just adds a lot of energy when we're worshiping Him, for those who do it. Some, not all of us are, and I'm not one who is. You know, the one song we sang as we had us thinking about God as friend, and that certainly is an image that's given to us in Scripture. Abraham was described as a friend with God. I think there's a place where Moses was described as being a friend with God. And Jesus, of course, in John chapter 15, when he had his disciples together there on the last night, he said, I call you my friends. And so that is an image, but this morning I want us to focus on what I think is an image, a way of thinking about God that dominates Scripture. And that is, when you think of God, think of Him as Father. You know, it's common to think of God as the one who saves you from hell. It's common to think of God as the one who sets up the rules for living. And in your conversations with people, I'm sure you run into that a lot, that's how people think of God, okay? Those can be kind of abstract thoughts. To think of God as the one who saves you from hell. You can see Him as this big superhero who, when you're in your need, He reaches down and He grabs you and He pulls you up, pulls you out. Not necessarily much intimacy with Him involved in that. When you think of Him as the one who sets up the rules for living, you may have a picture of a legislature body, and He's the president of that legislature, and He sits there with austerity and distance and saying, here's how you're going to live. You know, this is what you need. God's a real being, though. He's not a concept. He's not just an accumulation of truth, although there is so much truth in Him. But when God has revealed Himself in a lot of ways, He's revealed Himself as being eternal, with no beginning and no end. We wouldn't know that if He didn't explain that to us. He's revealed Himself as all-knowing. How often do you read in the Psalms? He knows. He knows your thoughts before you think them. That's scary, but He knows. He knows everything. He's always present. I think about that a lot at night when I pray for my children over the years, and now my grandchildren at bedtime. And I try to bring that comfort into that prayer, that while we sleep, He's with us. Sometimes when I'm troubled, I stop and at night and I'm not falling asleep, I bring that thought into my focus and think, Lord, whatever's going on in my mind right now, if I can't get my mind wrapped around it, I know You're here. And You're watching over. And He's always present. He's all powerful. Sometimes I don't know how to think about that. He's all powerful. I'm amazed at the powerful kind of vehicles we have now. And I'm reading about powerful electric cars, which I don't know. It seems to me that if you got a lot of power in a car, the electric battery isn't going to run very long. But they're describing power. We're a world that knows a lot about power, but God is all powerful. He's powerful than the most powerful piece of equipment you can imagine or think about. God reveals himself as being in heaven. And that's something very abstract to us. We only know heaven by what he reveals to us in the scriptures, the pictures, the images that we have in that, but we know he's there. He's not hiding somewhere, even though we can't see him. And he reveals himself as creator of the earth, heaven and earth, which that gets challenged today, doesn't it, a lot? But you and I believe that. And it forms a lot of how it forms our worldview, and it forms our behavior, it forms our thinking. Now, you know, because we believe he is the creator of heaven and earth, we believe he knows all about the heaven and earth, and we look to him for understanding, even in simple little things that we have to do. I have an old Troy-built rototiller at home, and my father had it. I inherited it. He passed it down. When I say old, I don't know how old it is, but it's one of the really old ones. And I'm really happy to have it and use it. But my father had it so long, he replaced the motor on it. And just recently, the gas tank started leaking on it. And I thought, well, I'm going to try and fix it. And I did. I took it off and I tried a repair job on it that wasn't terribly successful. But I put it back on. And when I put it back on, it wasn't working, and I couldn't figure this out. And I said, Lord, I don't know. It's not running. It starts, but it won't keep running. And when I took the gas tank off, it goes over the choke, the throttle. And my dad had a cable hooked into that throttle that didn't go anywhere. It was just a little short piece of cable like this. And it just came out and stuck out. And I took it off. I thought, we don't need that. Well, as I asked the Lord, help me to see what's going on, I watched that thing. And I realized that that throttle switch wouldn't stay at full throttle without that cable on. That cable, all it did was held the throttle switch in place. So I put it back on, and would you believe it, it works the way it always has worked. I just thought, God, you really know a lot of stuff, you know, because I'm not mechanical. I'm pretty stupid when it comes to that. And I was just asking him to help me see something, and he did. And I just, God reveals himself that way. Okay, that's why I felt to do it. But Jesus also reveals God. In John chapter 1, it says, Jesus came to show us the Father. Us preachers love to see that word there. It says he came to exegete us. Okay, that's what preachers like to do. We like to exegete the scriptures. Well, we like to take the scriptures and show you what the scriptures, the words in scripture say. That's what we call exegesis. John chose the same word when he said about Jesus coming to show us the Father. He came to exegete the Father. Now, one of the things he reveals to us about God is that he is Father. He sees him, he describes him as his Father. In fact, the book of John, if you spend some time reading the book of John, over 100 times, John talks about Jesus, the God being Jesus' Father. And of course, it makes sense when you realize that John said he wrote his gospel that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so John is the Gospel of John, one of his focuses is to help us understand the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. And so Jesus reveals God as his Father, but he also teaches you and I to think of God as our Father. Now, you don't get so much of that in the Gospel of John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, one passage, you all know it by heart. Jesus said, now, when you pray, say what? Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's one place. But in that same context called the Sermon on the Mount, just about everything he teaches about heaven and about God and about us, he talks about your Father who is in heaven. He says, when you pray, go into secret, and your Father who is in heaven will reward you because he sees you in secret. When you do good works, do it knowing that your Father who is in heaven sees you. He will reward you. Over and over, he talks about your Father. And it almost, you read it, we're so used to reading it, the emphasis of it can pass right over our head. I've read those passages until thinking about this message, all of a sudden I started looking up how often Jesus taught, and I came up with a whole list that God is our Father. He's talking to his people and says, he is your Father, and talks about that relationship dynamic with him. Now, that carries over into the epistles. Paul acknowledges God as Father in the greeting of each of his letters. Now, when we talk about Paul's letters, we're going to talk about Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Did I miss any? He got a long list, okay? Every one of those letters, when he does his style of writing and he has a greeting, he talks about God as Father in those passages. He links God as Father to us, and in most cases to Jesus Christ as well, calling him his Lord and our Lord. This is relationship talk. And this is one of the important reasons why I want you and I to nurture in our mind, not to think of God as the big man upstairs, not just to think him of our Savior, not just to think him as the lawgiver, not just to think of him as the creator, but to think of him as Father. It's a relationship term. Everybody in here, if you're a man, you probably are a father. If you are, none of us would be here without a father, right? So we all have a father. Now, I realize that it's not popular today to use gender terms. That's not politically correct, so I hope this doesn't get picked up on the internet and they come after me and find me for this. But the Bible talks about God as Father, and he is Father. And you and I, we believe there are two genders, male and female. Okay, so that's good common sense. I also know it's not necessarily psychologically safe when we think about God as Father, because some of us, maybe some of you, have had relationships with fathers that was anything but positive. Many of us have had positive relationships with our fathers, but for some, it's quite a journey when we start talking about God as Father to see that in any kind of a positive way. And I would just say to those of you who have that kind of pain in your life, that God is the perfect Father. And he wants to be the good Father to you. But you're going to have to give him a chance to do that. So we want to think about this. And I want to start us with Galatians chapter 1 in the first 5 verses. And the reason I picked this passage is 3 times Paul refers in this greeting to God as a Father, more often than in any others. So I'm going to read it out loud. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Father, it's your word. You are the one who has taught us that you like us to relate to you as Father. We want to learn how to do that. We want to do it better. We want to get it into our thinking. We don't want to think the way the world tells us to think about you. We want to think the way you want us to think about you. And so I pray that you would just cover up the messenger this morning and let your word stand out like a neon light and flash into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joel took us through Corinthians. And in Corinthians, Paul was always defending his apostleship. Well, in Galatians, he was also defending his apostleship. It starts right out in the very beginning of his letter. He says, Paul, an apostle. This is just a little cute little note about it. Paul uses in the Greek, you could translate here, Pauli, little Paul. Little Paul, an apostle. It's like almost like a nickname that his readers would have seen in him. And he says, I am sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's reminding the Galatians that, you know, I am a man, yes, but I have a divine sending on me. And again, just like we heard in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he was saying to them, listen to me, take me serious, okay? I'm not just a man who a group of men got together and said, Paul, go over to talk to the Galatians. God the Father and God the Son have sent me. And if you remember your story about Paul, he had that incredible experience on the Damascus Road. He was on his way to persecute Christians. And Jesus met him. The resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus, made himself visible from heaven to Paul to call him and send him out to the Gentiles, which he did. And, you know, Paul didn't have a lot of witnesses there that day, as himself and a couple other officials who were with him. And it took the work of God doing miracles through him to attest to this and to prove it. And Paul knows who he is, and he's speaking up to that. Now, he writes to the churches in Galatia, and his common thing when he writes is, I want grace and I want peace to you. And they both come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father. When Paul asked for grace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could think about, he's asking that for you and I too. The scripture wants you and I to be the recipients of grace. William Barclay gave a sort of an elaborate interpretation of what that would be like. That little word grace, it's like praying, may the beauty of the wonder of the undeserved love of God be on you, so that it will make your life lovely too. Just look at those words and ponder that. May the beauty of the wonder of the undeserved love of God be on you. God's love, it's undeserved by every one of us. But that's his grace. And look, so that it will make your life lovely too. Encountering the grace of God makes us lovely people. Encountering the grace of God makes us nice people, if we allow it to. You and I are the only ones who can hinder that from really happening. So he wants grace on us. He asks for peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace follows grace. You receive God's grace, you live in the reality of him loving you even though you don't deserve it. You begin to see your life changing, becoming a different kind of person. Peace follows with that. We can enjoy peace with God and other people because God the Father has taken the initiative in extending his grace to us. Grace and peace are all about God, all about Jesus Christ. It's all about something that comes to us, that is offered to us, and we say yes to it, and we enjoy it, and we learn to enjoy it, and we believe it by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You don't see grace. You don't see faith, a peace. You see the results of grace being in somebody's life. And peace is one of those special things. There's that sense, God, everything's right between you and I. Not because of me, but because of what you've done. And because of that, we have a desire to get along with and live at peace with other people and those around us. Now, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pause a little bit and think about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Remember what we're going to talk about now, Jesus Christ giving himself for our sins, falls under the will of God our Father. We got a Father. There is a Father. Paul talked in Acts chapter 17 when he had that. He stood on Mars Hill in Athens, which was the intellectual center of his day. I guess it'd be like, I don't know, what are our intellectual centers? Harvard, Princeton, Yale, probably some other place. I don't even, it's so intellectual I can't relate to it, I imagine. I don't think of myself as intellectual. I just think of myself as a follower of Jesus Christ and thankful for a sound mind. But the intellectual elite of Paul's day, we hear him talking about the intellectual elites today who are trying to control us and control our country. Paul had an audience with the intellectual elites of Greece and Roman Empire. And in that opportunity to talk to them, they were amazed that somebody was walking around talking about a man who had been raised from the dead. That just fascinated them, that anybody would talk that way. And so they wanted to hear him out, and they gave him a hearing. And in his defense of that, he described to them God as being the, he didn't use the word Father, but he described them and all human beings as being the offspring of God. And that is a picture, that is a true image that we use of God. All human beings. He is the Father of all life and all human beings. In that broad sense. Okay, no human being would be here without God allowing that human being to be birthed and to be brought into life. God, our Father of all humans, is the God who gave himself for our sins. The intimacy between God the Father and God the Son is way beyond our ability to comprehend. How Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they are one and the same, and yet they are two distinct people, as we talk about so often. But anyhow, God the Son gave himself for our sins. And I want you to think about this in two respects. Jesus gave himself all through his earthly ministry as the suffering servant of God. Have you ever thought about the fact of how Jesus as a human being must have suffered? He obviously, at age 11, when he was in the temple, he had an awareness of who his Father was. He said, I have to be about my Father's business. He had an awareness of God, the Father, as his Father. And yet, here he is living just like you and I live in a human body, around people who are broken and who are dead. One living human being walking among dead people all around him, spiritually dead people all around him. The evil. He, prior to coming to earth and taking on human form, Jesus lived in heaven. He was called Christ. He only knew beauty, peace, everything going the right way, God's way. I can't imagine what it was like for him to live 33 years in a human body. We get a picture of it when he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. And when he didn't go right away. Remember that story? When he does get there, he knows what he's going to do. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. And yet, what does he take time to do? He weeps with Mary and Martha. He knows suffering. He knows pain. How often when he came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration, and if you remember in that story, he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. They get to see him in his glory for a brief moment. What an incredible moment that was. And then he comes down off the mountain. He says, now you guys can't tell anybody about this. And he gets down to this town, and the rest of the disciples are there, and they were trying to cast a demon out of a little boy. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus laments. He says a lament. He says, how much longer do I have to be with you? I read that and I kind of chuckle to myself and I think, oh, Jesus, you did. It must have been so hard for you to walk here among us human beings. We are so dense at getting the truth and the reality of the spiritual world and your power and your greatness and God the Father. And I think he suffered a lot more than you and I ever realized. Not, of course, we know, when we think of him suffering, he ended in incredible physical suffering and torment. But Jesus also gave himself as the final sin offering on the cross. That was the height of his suffering. After Jesus died on that cross, there was no longer a need for sin offerings to be made. There's no longer a need for blood to be shed, for sins to be forgiven. He has done that. It says, who gave himself for our sins, there was a purpose, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. God our Father wants you and I to be rescued. So much so that he gave himself. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, when I think about us being rescued from the present evil age, I think Jesus gave himself to rescue, to deliver us out of the control of this present evil age. The world system that dominates this age before Jesus returns. This is where we live. If you remember, Jesus said, he prayed for us in John 17. He said, I'm not praying to take them out of this world. He wants us to be in this evil world, this present evil age. And make no mistake about it, we live in a present evil age. Even though we live in a country that has been incredibly influenced by the authority and the power of the Church of Jesus Christ, and the United States, like no other country, has been that type of a nation where the power and the authority and the teachings of the Church have had such an impact. We kind of got comfortable with this in the United States, thinking that we're really righteous and that this is a righteous nation. And now, as evil rises up, we are going, oh! You know, we're overwhelmed by the reality of it, but we're just seeing. I believe 2020 was the year of better vision. I think in 2020 we all started to wake up and see how bad things really are. God has seen it all along. We live in the present evil age. You know, I was just reading a prayer request for Myanmar, which is the old Burma, which is used to be the king and I, Siam, you know, that famous story. It's right next to Thailand, so anything that happens there, my ears perk up because of Pope and the connections we have there. You know what's going on in Myanmar right now. The army has taken over that country. And they rule Myanmar with a military power. If you dissent and they can get their hands on you, you're dead. They've killed 4,000 people in Myanmar just because they didn't agree with the leadership of that country. But that's just one example of the evil age we live in. Stories like that are happening all over the world, in parts of Africa, little places in Africa, countries that we don't hear about much. Look at what's going on between Israel and Hamas, and how that's getting reported. Israel gets shamed because they defend themselves from terrorists. We live in the present evil age. We're the ones who our eyes get blinded. We don't see it. You know, we're blessed here in Adams and York County in central Pennsylvania. This is a great place to live. It really is. You don't run into that much opposition to our faith here. And that's good. But we don't let ourselves become lackadaisical or careless in our thinking about the reality of how evil the present age is. You know, I keep reading about men and women who are in Washington, D.C., in the Congress, in the Senate, in the different government branches, and I hear about their testimony. They love Jesus. There's an army. There's an army of people planted in Washington, D.C. We don't hear about them. Every once in a while, they get the platform and speak up and you hear about them. There was, the church is alive in the midst of an evil world. And Jesus gave himself to deliver us so that we can live in this evil world and not be controlled by it. First, Romans chapter 12 talks, verse 2 says, don't let yourselves be conformed to the patterns of this world because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us and Jesus and his word. To me, this is one of the greatest miracles, one of the greatest testimonies to the power of God, that you and I can walk in an evil world that opposes Christ, opposes God, and we can be holy. It's one of the most difficult things I can think of. There are so many subtle things coming at us, TV, newspapers, magazines, neighbors, family, who are subtly trying to manipulate us not to be holy, not to be righteous. But Jesus gave himself to deliver us out of the control of this present evil age, the world system that dominates this age before Jesus. And that's where the relationship with God the Father is so important. We're his children. We want to live like victorious children. We live in an age that is evil and not righteous. But because Christ obeyed the will of God our Father and gave himself for our sins, we are free to live apart from the evil that dominates the United States of America and the whole world in 2021, right now. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Christ, you have the power not to be controlled by the evil that is around us. Jesus gave himself to deliver, remove us from it by death and translation. See, that's the second part of this hope, of him giving himself. You and I have a hope that when we do die, and you all know death is inevitable for everybody. Death is a removal, a deliverance from this present evil age. And if we happen to be that generation that is alive when Jesus comes back, we get translated up. We don't experience death, which is an incredible thought to think about before the transformation. But one way or the other, we have a hope of deliverance. Now, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And I just want to kind of put a summary there. To deliver us out of the control of the present evil age, and ultimately to deliver us from the present evil age through death or translation. And it's all by the will of God the Father. Our Father. Our Father. He, our God and Father, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. We read those verses a couple weeks ago in Ephesians. Joel preached about that. Before we were ever created, before the world was ever created, God had a plan. God the Father that we would be, that people would be adopted as his sons, his children. The idea of God as Father goes back before the creation of the world. It's one of the oldest concepts of who God is. But the revelation of it took great form when Jesus came on earth. He has revealed it. He has developed it. The apostles, the letters of the New Testament, the writings of the New Testament have helped us see it much more clearly. God has graciously made arrangements. He has made arrangements to be your Father. And in Galatians, he talks about it. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. You and I have the full rights of sons and daughters of God the Father. And because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And that word, Abba, Father, there's only two other times it's used. Mark says, and when he records Jesus praying in Gethsemane, he records that Jesus, when that prayer, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass away, Mark says he said, Abba, Father. And here in Galatians and then in Romans 8, it's another place where Paul refers to the Spirit of Christ in us, urging us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, you've probably heard some say, we should translate it, Daddy. It's disputed when you study the word out how it was used. What you can say about the word that is the word Abba, it was a reference of great sensitivity and intimacy with God. When we say daddy, we tend to associate calling our fathers daddy with children, and it may be a little uncomfortable. But, you know, I've heard grown people call their father daddy. I've heard grown people call their father papa. You've heard different, we all have words. The point isn't what we use in English when we talk about our father. It's the affection that we feel for our father. It's the closeness that we feel for our father. The word Abba implies that there was a dynamic between Jesus and the Father that was just like this. Jesus was confident that the Father loved him. Jesus was confident in who the Father was. He could talk to the Father. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship you have had with your father. I know my father was a good man, but I often felt like I was more of a father to my father than my father was a father to me. He did not know how to draw me out, how to listen to me, how to talk. We never had that kind of a relationship. He liked to tell me what to do. He liked to tell me how to do things. He wanted me to do everything the way he learned to do it, and he was good at showing me that, and I learned all that, and I still know it, and I still find myself that way today. But when it came to being able to talk to my father in terms of, Dad, I'm really hurting here. This is how I'm feeling. I need some help. He wasn't able to do that. And I know why. I understand his background. And I came at peace with that. But our God. Somebody recently this week, I just heard him talk about the spirituality of lamenting. We talked in our grief share, we talked a little bit last week about laments. Lament is the Christian way of complaining to God. If you want to say it. And the person was saying, lament is one of the most mature things a Christian can do sometimes. And the reality is, this world is nasty. Things happen in this world that just suck the life right out of us. We hurt. When you lament, you complain to God. You say, God, why? What's this all about? It's not that you don't trust him anymore. It's not that you don't love him anymore. It's not that you're turning from him, but it's how you feel. And you're being honest before God with how you feel. That's lamenting. In the Abba Father relationship, we have that kind of closeness with him. You and I will never outgrow our need for God's fatherly care. You'll never outgrow it. I'm 70 years old. I haven't outgrown it. In fact, it gets more precious to me the older I get. I'm glad I get to call him Father. As you get older, you have a whole different set of things you're going through and you're trying to figure out. And it's so great. You'll say, Father, I don't know what to do. Father, I don't know how to feel about this. Father, I don't know how to react to this. And to have a father that I know hears and listens and will lead me to the right source to get the answer to my problems, I need that. Oh, I need that. We never outgrow our need for God's fatherly care. It's our privilege to call him, to call God Father. We got a great song, Good, Good Father. Let's sing it together.